Amen. So let's go back to, we're looking at these beasts, okay? We looked at the dragon, which is actually it's a dragon, but it looks like the beast, okay? And I noticed something very consistent about this. We're talking about how the dragon being a spiritual entity, totally spiritual entity, and the beast coming out of the sea being a spiritual picture of a natural entity, okay? A natural world dominion entity, rulers, nations, this type of thing that are natural and yet a spiritual picture of that, okay? And I found something, there's a little difference between the dragon beast and the beast out of the sea. Not much of a difference. Let me just read it again, 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Amen. Now remember, this is a flaming red dragon, a different kind of red from this beast. Actually, the beast out of the sea is found to be a crimson beast, okay? The woman riding it, but it doesn't appear crimson here in chapter 13. All right, so a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, okay? Now, what the difference is here in chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So the only difference between the two is that the one rising out of the sea has 3 more crowns. 3 more crowns. Now, these crowns are titles, I believe, positions. Not more men, not more nations, but more titles. So maybe there are people involved in this that are not a real horn, but somehow they're involved in a very significant way. All I can suggest is some kind of title that is not a head of a nation. All right, UN chief, president, chief of some World Council of Finance or something like that. You know, he's not a head of a nation, but a world banking head of some sort. You know what I mean? So there's 3 more. And the 3 that I threw in, maybe it's a pope. Who knows? But we know the pope is going to have another position in this other beast, the one coming out of the earth. So I don't know. Maybe he has more than one title in the other one, too, because we know he was instrumental in organizing this European Union. Now, the other thing that is very consistent about all these, including what we found in Daniel, is that there are always 7 heads, okay, which is 7 nations. Now, that leads me to believe that there are 7 fallen angel princes that are quite consistently given these positions of being over 7 regions of the earth. We heard 2 of their names back in the book of Daniel. We heard the name, the prince of Persia, and we had heard one, the prince of Greece. How significant Greece is today, in today's world, I suggest that perhaps Greece is not just over Greece, but some other bigger European type union, okay? Persia represents Islamic nations. So there must be some great demonic prince, fallen angel, that is over the whole world of Islam, okay? There's got to be another one that is over the European activity. So let me start off again and read this in Revelation chapter 13, okay? He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. All right, let's define the sea, first of all. The sea is the many waters of humanity. We saw that harlot church, that harlot woman. And what was she doing? It says she sat upon many waters. We also saw her sitting upon this same beast, okay? She was, if you're sitting on a beast, you're there because you're in control of him. Come on, those of you that have ever ridden a horse or something like that, maybe you haven't done that. But if you're sitting on the horse and he's allowing you to sit there, he's allowing you to be in control, okay? Now, of course, there's coming a time when they don't want her in control anymore. But in order to get the political favor of the day, they have to allow it at some point, in the beginning at least, okay? So I saw upon the sand of the sea. You know, the first time I read this when I was really carnal, I thought, man, you know, I wanna be in the right place on the seashore. I want to have a good camera, and maybe I'll get an exclusive picture of this horrible dragon-looking sea creature coming up with all these heads and everything. Yes, come on, I'm admitting way back in my early days, I had very carnal thinking about these things. And it took me a long time to overcome that kind of thinking, to see that this is, you know, this is a spiritual picture of something. It's a spiritual picture of a natural order. Amen. All right, so let me go on. Having seven heads. All right, so there's seven nations. Now, by the way, does that mean that Satan has only seven, the dragon? All right, the dragon has seven, but does that mean that Satan has only seven fallen angel princes? No, I don't think it does, because here and there I find other ones. Maybe they're not assigned to nations, but they seem to be given dominion over something else. For instance, the destroyer, who comes up out of the abyss. He has appeared several times in the history of the world. He appeared back in the days of the plagues of Egypt. The Lord said, I will allow the destroyer, or I will not allow the destroyer to come. And he's another beast that we're going to take a look at, but he doesn't seem to be one of the seven. Could there be 10? You know, Satan tries to duplicate and counterfeit everything that God does. Seven is a number of completeness, a number of fullness, okay? And it seems that he's anticipated what God has, and he's going to have his seven princes over the different regions of the earth. We can only speculate what these regions really are at this point. We can only speculate at what these horns really are. Whoever the current man, could be a woman, but we'll call it a man, whoever the current man who is the head of this thing at that time, he will be the horn, okay? Now, interestingly, back in Daniel, you remember that of these seven, no, wait a minute, there were 10. There were 10, yeah, 10 horns, yeah, 10 horns. So 10 horns, 10 men, seven nations. 10 men representing seven nations. See, there can be two from one nation, different titles. For instance, like the United Kingdom, could be the king or queen. Queen's getting pretty old. Maybe there'll be a king there by the time this comes to pass. Could be the king and the prime minister, okay? And they could be kind of sharing a position. But The interesting thing we find in Daniel is that there comes a little horn. A little horn comes up and he displaces three of the others. Three others fall before him. And he becomes a very evil, wicked. So he would be the one then that would take dominion over all the others and be the chairman of the whole consortium or whatever you want to call it. We'll call him the Antichrist. Okay, that's my term for him. So let me go on here. And 10 crowns. Now, these crowns are interesting things. These are what they call, the Greek word for them is diadems. And they are not, the definition to me seems to be that they are a royal crown, usually made of gold, something studded with jewels, you know, diamonds, whatever. And they're a sign of royalty. Now, the interesting thing is that the woman here says that there was another in chapter 12, verse 1, says, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the crown that the woman is wearing is a different crown. It's a chaplet. What are some of the other terms for this kind of a crown? Let me see if I can number. Garland, yes, a garland. So this is the kind of crown that was given to the winners of the Olympics. Instead of winning a gold medallion or something as they do today, they were granted this little thing made out of what, olive leaves or something, and it was woven together, and they would put this on their head and they could parade around for a day or two and say, look, I've got this crown. I won the race. I was the fastest, or I jumped the highest or the farthest or whatever they did, you know. So that was a different kind of crown. In other words, that kind of a crown is granted to you, given to you from someone else in authority. But these crowns that this beast is wearing, it seems that they're not given by God. They're not God-ordained positions. They're positions that man has ordained. Now, whether they won that by voting or whatever, most of these dictators don't usually win their way by voting. Some of these we call them banana republics and what have you. There have been strong men come to some of these countries in Africa. I think of the history of Uganda and that man, Idi Amin. I don't think he was elected because he was the nicest guy. I don't think he was even elected. I think he was just a big, strong military dictator that took over and just perpetrated cruelty especially upon the Christians. I think of guys like Mao Zedong, took the crown himself, you know, somehow outmaneuvered everybody else. Guys like Hitler, guys like Stalin, you know, people like that. And even if they were somehow elected by democracy, brethren, you realize democracy is not the kingdom of God. I'm beginning to discover as I observe how things go here in our own country. Democracy, somehow the founding fathers thought, well, the majority of the people are going to have enough common sense that they're not going to put a bad leader in positions or leaders. But I have also found out or discovered by observation that these people that are in these positions, somehow they have discovered how to buy the voter. How to deceive the voter, how to get the voter to believe that they will give you something of benefit that comes of nothing, or they will steal from the rich and give to the poor, or some doctrine, something like that. So democracy is not going to survive into the kingdom of God. I don't believe it can be trusted. I don't believe humanity can be trusted, brethren. And I'm looking forward to the King Jesus, who we cannot throw him out of power. He's not going to have a 4-year term. He's not going to have an 8-year limit. He's not going to have any such thing. He is going to rule and reign forever. And it doesn't matter what we rise up and complain about. He knows what's best. And I tell you, I really look forward to seeing how this earth is going to be improved. The curse, can you imagine the curse being reversed? Amen. Okay, hallelujah. Tell him I want to see him before he leaves. Okay, amen. All right, let me go on to the next point here. Next verse, okay. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Amen. So we know the authority to this natural world government, the authority for this thing comes from hell. It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil and the devil's organization. And you know, brethren, as Michael is warring in the heavenlies, we're warring on the lower level here. As Michael is pressing this thing down, 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 this thing is going to be set upon this earthly natural world order, new world order. Call it new world order if you like. And of course, they're deceiving people by telling them that everything we've done so far in our natural history has been wrong. Well, yes, in a way it has been. But they're saying that we have the answer. All we need to do is reset everything, reorganize it. You've got to have a different way of thinking. You can't think about the kind of worship that you've been carrying on. Your God is not a true God. He doesn't answer you. He's made a mess of this thing, you know. And they're going to give everybody to believe, or at least a substantial majority of people to believe, well, we need to do it all over again. We did wrong here. We did wrong there. The people that set the Constitution, they did wrong. They didn't anticipate. We need a new Constitution. Amen. We need a new this. We need a new that. We need to be able to force people for their own good. We need to tell them what we need to put chips in them. We need to vaccinate them. We need to do this and that. And we need to force them to do it because they're just a bunch of sheep and they won't know enough to do the right thing. So reset everything. Reset the way our automobiles run. We can't have people running around with gas cars anymore. We can't have the kind of power for electricity. We have to set up windmills, more, you know, and I'm not against windmills. I'm not against solar panels. I'm not against that kind of thing. But the thing is, that's not what their motive is. That's not what it is at all. And you can see the result, even in our nation, of this kind of thinking. Now they believe they finally got into power, but look what's happening to the economy. The economy is going down in a basket. So, okay, let me go on. So now, what are the characteristics of this thing? It was like a leopard. Amen. Feet like a bear. Mouth like a lion. Now, what are these? What do these three represent to me? What do they represent to me? They represent to me three major national type of entities that I think are in substantial dominion over this beast. Three characteristics, okay? The one characteristic is it goes like a bear. It actually says let me read it kind of in the natural, and its feet were as of a bear. But in the King James, it says the feet were as the feet of a bear. So the feet were as a bear. In other words, it goes on its feet like a bear. Well, if we want to say that the modern definition of a bear is that great Russian empire. And when I was growing up in my youth, it wasn't just Russia, it was the whole world of communism, that whole world of totalitarianism of not only the far north, but the far east as well. So in other words, one of the main characteristics of this beast is that it goes like a bear. All right? It moves like a bear. Remember that one in Daniel where it had three ribs in its teeth, and it was said, arise and devour much flesh. The bear is getting ready to move again, okay? I wouldn't be surprised that bear is going to move against the rest of Ukraine. The bear wants another rib. I don't know where else the bear will move before we get done. But we have a weak president now that is not going to stop him. And we have a people that are tired of war. And I think the bear is going to move. I don't know. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but it certainly looks like that. And we need to pray for these dear people in Ukraine. There are godly people in these nations that need the power of God to sustain them and help them. I told you, we visited Ukraine quite a number of times, and I did not find one Christian family that did not lose people from the influence of that bear, that Russian bear, that power, that communist system, that KGB system, that trying to take their men into their army and that type of thing. I did not find one family that had not lost someone significant in their extended family, and many of them more than one. Okay, so it went like a bear. It had a mouth like a lion. Now, again, I believe the modern definition of lion, I could be wrong. You tell me I'm wrong. I don't, you know, I'm not going to be upset. But to me, the lion represents that whole English, British. I'll use the word British. That whole British Empire, and including the things that used to be the British Empire. Okay, that would include America. That would include Canada. That would, by the way, that includes a lot of countries in Africa. And if we want to extend the British to include the rest of some of the others in the EU, it pretty well covers most of Africa. I mean, the Dutch down there in South Africa, the French. How many of the places did France have down there in Africa? Ron, you're probably a better African historian than I am. They had a bunch of them down there. Well, wasn't there a French Guiana and a Belgium Congo? You know, remember these terms from way back? The names of these countries. Who had Uganda? Was that the French, or was that the British?
British,
yeah. So you see, the British Empire doesn't just include the United States. This is big. There's three real big ones here. And then it was like a leopard. It was like a leopard. Now, to me, I don't know, I could be wrong. To me, like a leopard really speaks of the nature of what Germany has been like. Like a leopard. Their movements in battle during the time of the Third Reich, okay? And now we're coming into their Fourth Reich. Their movements. See, I kind of separate British from the rest of Europe. And they kind of want to be separated. They've never gotten along real good with the French or the Spanish. They've always had these wars with their ships, you know. And the British, it was the people from northern Brittany that went over there and kind of took over years ago, you know. So there's been conflict all along in some of these places. So its nature is like a leopard. And a leopard it's a stalker. The bear does not stalk, okay? The lion, well, they kind of organize in little groups and they charge. But the leopard is a very clever, and when it moves, it goes. I think of the cheetah as being a type of a leopard. This thing is the fastest moving animal on earth of four legs. Maybe there's birds that fly faster, but it is fastest moving. And this is the way Germany conducted their war. Blitzkrieg. Move in suddenly, bombing, tanks, weapons. I mean, just coming right out, just moving so fast you can't stop them. So I think that's going to be the nature of this thing. It's going to move fast. It's going to take a lot of people. This new world order is going to come in very quickly, quicker than we can expect. It's going to have the mouth of a lion. It's going to proclaim loudly. It's going to be like a bear. It's going to hold you in its teeth, and you're not. The nations are not going to be able to escape from this thing. Even those that would like to, there's no neutrality. You're going to be part of it. So let me move on. And it says, we know the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The power of this thing comes from hell. Amen. It comes straight from hell. So now there's an interesting part here. And it says, no, where is the one that where it has the names of blasphemy? I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let me take that up. Since I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So this beast, this world dominion system. Now, there could yet be another wound. All right. There could be yet some great wound to one of these major nations. I don't anticipate it, but I don't know. But I'll go back historically. There have been already two major wounds made to the old Roman, Holy Roman Empire. Let's use the term Holy Roman Empire, okay? Well, it's not holy, but that was the term they used. That was their definition of themselves. We are the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, the original Roman Empire, including the holy part of it, was defeated, first of all, back in about the 5th century, I think, by the Germans. And the Germans kind of took over the title of being the, even during the Middle Ages, Rome no longer had the prime position, except that they had the prime position of the religious side of this thing. But the Pope had to move through these princes of Germany, these princes of the other, you know, Spain and France. The Pope had to exercise his authority through them. So then we come, and this thing took a real big blow, really big blow. When the Pope was not actually ruling over everything, the Protestant Reformation, a big blow to this thing, big blow to that thing. And then we come again, another big blow. I don't know which wound we're talking about here. When the blow to the Third Reich given to Germany, especially a big blow, cut her right in half. Well, now she's restored. Now, is there another blow coming? I don't know. But we already have two of them that I can look back to. I don't know which one this is being referred to. But the world wondered, wow, look how this thing rose up out of the ashes. And the world wondered at it. It says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Somehow, you know, Satan is not against worship. You know, he loves worship, as long as we're worshiping him. And somehow there's going to be a spiritual aspect to this thing. People are hungry for the worship of some kind. People want heroes. They want something that they can look up to. They want something they can say, oh, wow, if it weren't for this, look where we'd be. And for a while, I think they're going to believe that they really won the lottery, you know, that they really got a wonderful world order. You know, things are really going to go well. But as we read about these plagues and these seven horses and all that, things are not going to go well. Things are really going to turn bad. But anyway, they're going to worship this beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So I'm going to say that some of these great warring nations that have mighty military power, and they're saying that the United States is the only superpower today. So the superpower is either going to have to be defeated or is going to have to be part of this thing. It would look to me like the United States, you can say Russia is big, you can say China is big, you know, but not as big at this point as America is. And this is probably the only reason some of them have held back from trying to overcome the United States, because they know the power of these massive bombs and things that are available. They used to have a principle called AMD, Assured Mutual Destruction. And the Russians knew it, the Americans knew it, and they said, well, you destroy us, we'll destroy you. So we'll just destroy each other. If that's what you want, go for it. And it held everything in check. And now we know that the hand of God has held it in check too, okay? And God would not allow his world to be destroyed. But who is able to make war? And apparently that's not only said because they're looking at the list of armaments and everything, but apparently there's been some kind of a demonstration too. You know, hey, we could have a limited nuclear exchange of some sort that would bring the world into some kind of a new world order and say, hey, look, we've got to get together. We can't allow this to happen. Let's make a new world constitution, you know, and everybody's going to live at peace. And Paul said in Thessalonians, when they shall say peace and safety, you know it's not going to work. Peace and safety. See, they're going to come in, and this will be their doctrine. This will be their campaign slogans. Peace and safety, peace and safety. Everybody wants peace and safety. But we know it's going to come apart. Amen? It says, and there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There was given unto him a mouth. Well, the mouth was the lion, wasn't it? And when the lion roars, the lion is going to enforce his roar. He doesn't just roar to hear himself roar. He roars and he charges in and he takes hold. And woe be to the beast that he takes hold of, because he's going to bring him down. Amen. So it's not just a mouth of idle words, but it is a mouth. My goodness, brethren, how many of you listen to the radio ever? I'm amazed at these guys, their ability to talk. And they can chatter on and on and on and say nothing. Just empty words. And when I hear this one guy come on the radio, I said to Rita, oh, the mouth is on again. We'll listen to the mouth now for a while. if you want to. But anyway, it's a thing. By the way, these mouths, these broadcasts that go out across the television and the radio, they influence the way people think. They bring in the winds from the four corners of the earth. They usher in these winds, and the whole world knows this is politically correct now. You can't talk the way you used to talk about this thing. You can't use that word anymore. You have to start using new words. And somebody got offended at that other word, you know, that people had been saying it for 100 years, but now somebody's offended. We can't do that anymore. And some big anchor on television accidentally used the word. Oh, they get fired. Then they go work for another television company. Amen. So the mouth speaking great thing. This is not an idle mouth. This is a mouth making mandates. Amen. Making executive orders, making decisions. People have to follow these new rules. What do they call it? New normal. New normal. This is going to be the new normal. This way everybody's going to have to behave from now on. Listen to these things. They're trying to change the way you think and believe about everything. They're trying to reset your whole mind, your whole soul. They want control. The devil wants the human soul. He wants worship of the human soul. This is what he wants. And he'll destroy flesh to get it. Amen. And it says, the word blasphemy here was used. He opened his mouth in blasphemy. Let me look at this thing of blasphemy. Look over in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. And this is the woman that rides the beast. And it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. All right, he saw the false church. I saw a woman set upon the scarlet colored beast. It's the same beast now. It's the same definition, the same beast, but her color is given as scarlet now, because it's a false symbol of royalty. It's a false symbol of religion. Colors used in the tabernacle. Okay. A woman set upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. There it is. There's your beast. And this woman, and we'll get into that chapter later, but here she is, sitting on this beast, full of blasphemy, full of the names of blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? What are the names of blasphemy? I think Jesus defined blasphemy. If we go back to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, and what they were doing is accusing Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is the term. Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies. Now, I don't know where this must be one of his evil princes named Beelzebub. Okay. He doesn't seem to be in charge of one of these seven nations. I don't know what he does. He's got some other evil purpose, but they accused him. And now here's Jesus' response in verse 31. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven of men. In other words, what they were doing is taking what the Holy Ghost had done and saying, no, that wasn't from the Holy Spirit. That was from the devil. I guess it's like, now I know that people can speak in tongues, and I know it's not, that the devil can do it. But if the Holy Spirit is doing it, don't say the devil did it. Okay? We've got to have the discernment to know the difference. All right? If the Holy Spirit raises somebody from the dead, don't say the devil did it. And that's blasphemy. And he said, if you do that, let me see, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Why? Why is that? Why can't that be forgiven? If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, why can it not be forgiven? I thought God could forgive everything. Well, what happens if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Some of these great world infidels, there was a guy, Ingersoll, years ago, and I remember reading one of his final statements before he died. He said, he spoke to the Holy Ghost, and he said, I don't want to ever hear from you again because I don't believe in you. And the man died an infidel. He died in blasphemy, okay, cursing the Holy Spirit. Now, let me find another definition in Matthew 26. Another thing that Jesus had to say about this. And this is when Jesus was on trial. He's before the Sanhedrin, and they're bringing him up on charges to have him crucified. Okay? Now, listen to the discourse between him and the high priest. I'm going to go over to verse 64, I believe it is. Let me go back to verse... Let's go back in verse, I don't know. Let's go back to verse 61. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Okay. And the high priest rose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. I guess the high priest did believe in the living God. But he's going to make him swear by the living God. Amen. That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He's forcing him to say it. Okay. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. In other words, you said it, and I'm in agreement. You said it, I didn't. But nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, you're going to see me at the throne of God. Oh, he didn't like that. He did not like that. The high priest did not like that at all. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And then they spit in his face and slapped him and smote him and with their hands and knocked him around. Okay, so blasphemy is not only coming against the Holy Spirit and assigning to Christ or the Holy Spirit what he has done and assigning it to the devil, but it's also laying claim to divinity, as if to say, I am God. I am God. Now, even if they don't come right out and say it, they take the position as if they were God. And this is blasphemy. So I don't know how many names there are of blasphemy. I know the Catholic Church has got many titles that are titles of blasphemy. Vicar of Christ, you know, he speaks ex cathedra. In other words, whenever the Pope speaks, he's speaking the mouth of God. You know, what are the other terms? What is the term that they use? Anyway, they've written that into their doctrines, that this is part of their beliefs. You see this same mouth of blasphemies here then in verse 5. Let me go back to Revelation here. A mouth of blasphemies, amen. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Blasphemies. You know, there's supposed to be a code among broadcasters that there are certain very bad words that are never to be spoken to an audience where the broadcast goes out. But apparently these rules are all going to be thrown aside because there's going to be terrible things spoken. Now, let me go a little further here. And in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, amen, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Now, what is his interest in blaspheming the tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven? What is this all about? Because there are people on this earth who are going to be dwelling in heavenly places. All right? He's not interested in blaspheming angels that are around the throne of God. Well, he might be. He might be. I shouldn't say that. But the tabernacle of God, I would say we're talking about the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This is the real tabernacle, not necessarily the outer court. But there are people here who are going to be giving this new world order such a hard time, and that they'll make war against the saints, yes, the outer court saints, but they will find that they cannot overcome some of these saints. Some of them, they can't beat. They can't take them. They can't arrest them. They can't kill them. They can't shut them up. They can't stop them from doing what they're doing. They can't stop them from bringing in plagues and things to bring darkness upon the seed of this beast, because the saints on this earth are going to be involved in that. And they are going to hate them with a hatred from hell. Amen. Brethren, I don't know if you've ever been hated with the hatred of hell, but we're going to experience that. They will not want to cooperate with you in any manner. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, but we're going to overcome, aren't we, Ron? Yes. Amen. It says, and was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds. Now that word kindreds means all tribes and tongues and nations. So there's no tribe, there's no kindred, there's no nation. Nothing is exempt from this. This is all over the world. This is, you know, there was a World War I, a World War II, and there were a lot of places in the world that were never involved. Not very much, you know, not so much. But this is going to be World War III everywhere. Amen. And all that dwell upon the earth. All right, now here's your term earth, okay? All that dwell in the carnal realm. So are you going to dwell in the heavenly realm and he's going to blaspheme you? Or you're going to dwell in the carnal realm and all those who are in the carnal realm shall worship him. Amen? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, this is a spiritual. When the word says, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. You've got to turn on your spiritual understanding here and say, what is he really saying? What does this mean, the names in the book of life? What do you think that means? Let's take a look at that. Where is this book of life mentioned? I find the first mention of this book of life was that Moses said something about it. Go back to Exodus chapter 32 and see what Moses had to say about this. Somehow Moses found out about it. I don't know how Moses found out about it, but he met with God and somehow he had a knowing that there was a book of life. Exodus 32, verse 32. So the children of Israel had just disobeyed God. Amen. And the Lord is telling Moses that they're a stiff-necked people. And I think it's when they had the golden calf, okay? And it says in verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And I have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Moses knew something about this book. I don't find any record of it before this, but somehow Moses knew that God had a book. Now, God's book is not the kind of book you think of as a book. It's not a natural thing that you can turn pages, but it's perfect. It's a perfect record of God, okay? And Moses is offering, he's actually offering his whole life, his whole everything. I mean, his eternal position he's offering. And God is basically saying, Moses, no. It can't be you. You're not a perfect lamb. I wouldn't let you do it. No, he said, and this is what God, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, this is an interesting concept, isn't it? Moses is approaching God as if we're all in the book to begin with, but whatever we do, our actions will get us blotted out. Now, let me speculate a little bit. Tell me I could be wrong. A newborn baby is born. He's born into sin, but he hasn't sinned. You follow what I'm saying? How can a one-month-old baby sin? He doesn't know anything, but he's born in sin. Is his name in the book until he sins? And then he has to ask the Lord for the blood of Jesus to blot out his sin. And then his name is in the book. I don't know. Moses didn't say add his name, add their names. He said to blot their name out. Blot my name out. He's assuming that his name is there already. And this is before Jesus, by the way, brethren. Before Jesus, before the blood of Jesus, Moses offered himself. And the Lord said, no, the man that does it, he's the one. All right, now let's go on with this. Daniel mentioned this. Daniel mentioned this in chapter 7. Let's go back to Daniel a minute. Chapter 7, verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, we've read this verse before, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. Oh, books, something else. Books were opened. Now you know that God does not depend on a book made with paper and ink. But God has something called a book, and he has something called books. What about them? What is in these? Psalm 69 has something to say about this. Let's go back to Psalm for a minute. Psalm 69. I think we can find it right here. We are. And that's in verse 28. Let's start in verse 26. For they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten. Now they're talking about Jesus here, aren't they? And they talked to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So David understood something about this book and these books also, didn't he? Now we have a final statement about these books in Revelation chapter 20. So let's go there and just pick up a little thing about these books. And that would take us to verse, let me start in verse 11. Amen. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled. My goodness, heaven and earth fled from before that powerful, mighty face of God. And there was found no place for them. I don't know what it would do to me to stand before that power, that awesome power. Amen. And I saw the dead, small and great. See, this is your great, great white throne judgment. This is that final judgment. Amen. Small and great stand before God. And the books were open. Books, plural. Amen. And another book. Book, single. So you have books and book. And the book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? The books, according to their works. Amen. Book and books. So do you want to be judged according to the book or the books? The judgment you get from the book is only one thing. Is your name in it or is it not? If your name is in it, you're in. If you want to come before the Lord on that judgment day and your name isn't in it, and you say, but I was good. I did a lot of good things. You know, I gave a lot to the poor. You know, I never cheated anybody. You know, I never did this. I never did that. But we have other things in the books. We have a record of some other things. No, we don't have you under the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. So there will be a lot of people that don't believe in Christ who are going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to say, but we have done this, we have done that. Where is it? In Matthew chapter 6? Many will say unto me in that day. I think it's in Matthew chapter 6. Rita says it could be 7. Yeah, here it is. Does anybody know where it is? I thought it was Matthew chapter 6. 7:21. Read it. Oh, here it is. Yes, 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day. In other words, they're going to want to be judged by the books, deeds, things that I did. In other words, I earned my salvation. Come on. Larry will be glad to tell you, as he has many times, that you cannot earn your way to salvation. Can't earn it. Now, once you get saved, your works are going to count for something too, but it won't keep you in or put you out of the kingdom, but it will affect your reward. Okay, now let me go on. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, people that believe in prophecy. And in thy name cast out devils. This sounds like people that have some spiritual gifts. And in thy name done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Iniquity means what? Lawlessness. Doing what I want to do. God might say to me, son, I want you to go to Sierra Leone and preach to the people there. And I said, no, I want to open up a soup kitchen and help the poor. Well, I'm doing a wonderful work, but I'm not doing what he wanted me to do. You follow what I'm saying? We need to find out what God wants us to do, not just say, well, I'll find something good to do. And that, you know, finding the will of God requires effort on our part. It requires faith. It requires a lot of crying out to God. It requires trial and error. I tried this. God wasn't in it. But I learned something from it. I learned that I can't depend. I can't depend just on other people telling me what I should do. Maybe I can't even depend on a word of the prophet. Maybe the prophet didn't get it right. Told me what I should be doing and who I should marry and who I should, whatever. You know what I mean? You need to get it from the Lord. When I went to marry Rita, I'm sure there were people that thought, he shouldn't be doing that. But I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, is it going to be okay for me to marry her? Do you know what he said? He didn't say, yes, you must marry her. If he'd done that and it turned out bad. No, all he said was this. She's your kind. She is your kind. My goodness, I found out after 19 years, was it not, is it 19 now? 18. I'm getting ahead of myself. She really is my kind. She is my kind. Amen. You know, every Christian is not your kind. There's believers that are going to get into the kingdom of God, but they're not your kind. I think if that thief on the cross had lived a couple more months, you tried to live with that fellow in those first, before he really got changed, I think you would have had a hard time living with that fellow. But God forgave him and took him in. And he's living in a wonderful place now. Maybe he's grown quite a lot since then. I don't know. I want to meet the guy. I really do. I want to meet the guy. Think about a lot of people I want to meet someday. Okay, let's just bring this to an end here. And we'll end with the beast from the sea. Amen. So verse 8 again, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Here's a very interesting verse I want to leave with you then. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. What does that mean? If you bring somebody into captivity, you're going to go into captivity. Captivity to what? You lead somebody into sin? You lead somebody into adultery, fornication, drug addiction, alcohol. I don't know. There's a lot of other sins that you can lead somebody into. Teaching them how to lie. Teaching them greed, whatever. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. You know, I'm thinking about these people that are storing up ammunition and weapons and all that, and joining these militias. And I don't know, how many militias are there out there? Nobody knows. Guy that does our garage work, brother, you know, I don't know if he's a brother, he's a Catholic fellow. Charlie, it's his name. He says to me one day, he says, Mark, you have no idea how many people there are out there that, and the kind of weapons that they've got stored up. He said, you have no idea of the power of the weapons that these militia guys are storing up. Well, why are they doing this? Why are they storing up? Because the New World Order is coming, and we're going to fight it, and we're going to have a revolution, and we're going to reestablish America as a new nation, and it's not going to be given over to that world order thinking, and we're going to fight with a sword. Now, see, the Bible can't say guns. There was no such thing as guns in their day. The weapon of warfare was the sword. If you think you're going to defend yourself against the onslaught of the world government by your weapons of carnal, your rifles, your pistols, your grenades, your whatever Stinger missiles that you know that you can shoot their helicopters down, whatever, you think you're going to win that way and have a great victory dance on your next 4th of July or whatever it is, you're going to die. He who takes the sword must die by the sword. If you're thinking of collecting a gun so that you can defend your household from the burglar and the robber and whatever, forget it. What we need to be focusing on is not the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need to be learning how to overcome the forces of darkness. And we need to be overcoming, first of all, in the darkness in my own soul. That's where I need to start. I need to overcome fear in me. Amen? I need to overcome the proclivity that I have to turn to the flesh and to try to seek my own way through. I need to learn to be crying out to God more. And by the way, I am. I think in all this tribulation, we're going through some tribulation, brethren. It seems that the closing of our sale here is getting closer and closer. And yet what's happening is there all kinds of spirits are giving all kinds of messages. Oh, it's going to be this way. It's going to be that way. Oh, it's going to be here. It's going to be there. God, we want the straight truth that comes from you. And I think I'll leave it at that today. Amen. God bless. Good. Thank you, Rita. Thank you. So let me turn the recorder off here, unless you want to be on the record, because I don't mind if you want to speak and have it. Okay, we'll stop. Yeah, go ahead, Ron.
Yes, Brother Mark, and you were talking about the lion, like, roaring, you know. And one thing that that roar brings, it's that it brings fear. The aim is that the prey will be afraid, you know, so that it will finally get the prey. And of course, these are the roarings, and we see exactly what is going on, right? I mean, so the aim is fear, to bring fear, and then, of course, the fear of death, you know. But of course, I mean, when we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, he says, well, he was talking about what the Lord had done. He says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, so you see that, I mean, we are subject to bondage because of this fear. And that, because so there are a lot of roaring going on. COVID, kill you, and this kind of thing. A lot of things, and of course, so the aim is fear. And honestly, I was attacked with this COVID while I was in the US in last December. And, you know, and we noticed that it was so clear that the thing brings fear. And as soon as you rise up in faith, right, it's a total different thing. You know, so he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You know, so we thank God for that, because God has given us all that we need for this time, for life, for godliness, you know, so that we may be able to overcome the enemy, right? So you know, it is very, these teachings are very, very good, because it makes us understand what is going on and prepares us so that we will not lose our salvation. We will not lose our crown, you know. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron.
I had one thing come to my mind, Mark. When you said something about hearing, you know, knowing what God wants you to do, be careful because the prophet might have it wrong even. Well, the scripture came to my mind about the Rechabites when Jeremiah came to them, which he wasn't just a prophet, but he was a mighty prophet. So the mighty prophet Jeremiah sets the jug down on the table and says, drink ye wine. And the Rechabites look around at each other and say, we won't do it, because God had told them you are not to have strong drink. And so sometimes God might even use a prophet to test you to see if you really going to go by what God says, or are you going to go by, you know, some other source, you know. So we really need to be able to hear the Lord's voice ourselves, so we're absolutely positive we're doing the right thing.
Amen. Well, Jeremiah himself got fooled when the man came along and said, no, it's not going to be 70 years. God is going to deliver us, you know. And Jeremiah said, amen. And then the Lord rebuked him and said, no, that isn't what I said. I said, you're going to have 70 years of captivity. And so Jeremiah turned back again and said, oh, I got it wrong, you know. And he suffered a lot because he spoke the truth. Yeah, even Jeremiah got fooled for a little while, not for long, but for a little while. His flesh wanted that quick deliverance, and they weren't going to get it. Well, I'm going to turn the recording off, and you can still speak. And